So happy Father's Day indeed to everybody who's with us today. And we are continuing in our series through 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, several years ago, when I was younger, 4th of July is a big deal in my family. Like, we absolutely love fireworks and all that stuff. And one year, we found this really cool rocket to be our sort of grand finale to our little neighborhood fireworks show, if you will. And so, you know, we set off, my brothers and I, we set off everything else in our driveway and got ready to launch this giant firework. So we walked across the street to the mall parking lot to give us plenty of launch space, and we got ready to light this thing. Now, just a side note, my friends and I that summer had spent an awful lot of time shooting off model rockets and, like, playing around with more fuel, less fuel, different shapes and sizes to see how high we could get them. And I noticed as we set up this little firework that the nose cone, the little cheap plastic on this firework, was just a tiny bit bent. And I thought for just a split second, maybe that's a problem. And I was like, nah, it should be absolutely fine. Like, this is a firework. It's just like some cheap paper and cardboard. It's going to be fine. So we light the thing. We all, you know, run back to a safe distance. The thing takes off, goes about 3.5 feet up, makes a 90-degree turn, and goes straight down the street, collides into our neighbor's tree, and explodes. My uncle then, at this moment, yells, "Run!" And we all scatter. But our house was like 50 feet across the street, so we all scattered, and then, like, one person went through the garage door, some people went through the front door, I went through the back door, and I, like, hid in the basement and listened for the sound of fire trucks. And I waited, and there were no fire trucks. So I can only assume the tree was fine. Can only assume. But trajectory matters. Trajectory matters. Just something as simple as that little nose cone determined if the rocket was able to, you know, go the right way or the wrong way. That was enough to determine if it was going to go, you know, where it was supposed to go, up into the sky and blow up or into a neighbor's street. And trajectory ends up being the difference between, trajectory is the difference between a rocket and a missile. Trajectory is the difference between a plane in New York landing in Dallas or Seattle. Trajectory matters. It makes a huge difference. And so as we've been going through this series on 1 and 2 Timothy, we've been trying to understand the church's purpose by design. And we've come to a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that's all about, well, trajectory. The trajectory of people and the trajectory of your heart and the trajectory of leaders. And so as we talk about this purpose by design, I just want to point your attention in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is kind of the key verse, if you will, of this letter. Paul says, "I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." So Paul is giving these instructions to Timothy, who's the pastor in Ephesus, to build up God's people, God's household, God's family, so that it can be a healthy, thriving church. And every family, every team, every church, every organization, you have to have leadership. Right? Like, parents, if your kids run the show, it's probably going to be a little bit of a disaster, right? Like, mom and dad, you've got to step up and lead. At work, someone's got to be in charge to decide, how are we going to do this? Who's making the decisions? Someone's got to make decisions. And so Paul talks a lot in this, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, about leadership. And so there's important lessons here for all of us. He starts off in chapter 3, verse 1, by saying, "Here is a trustworthy saying." Now, he's done this a few times in the letter. This is the second time he says, this is a trustworthy saying. He says, "Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." So typically what the church has done in this chapter is verses 1 through 7, we apply those to pastors and elders, and then verses 8 through 13, we apply those to deacons. And there's an awful lot I could say, I could turn this into a church leadership lecture for you, and I could show you some really cool charts. I love charts and diagrams of organizational structures and, you know, how you could set up roles and responsibilities and delegate and all kinds of stuff. And you, some of you would think that's really cool, and some of you would be bored out of your minds. So we're not going to do that today. Instead of talking about roles and responsibilities, we're going to focus on the heart of a leader. Because what's fascinating about this passage on leadership is Paul says very little about roles and responsibilities. He hardly says anything about, you know, if you need to have a meeting or when to have the meeting or what structure you should have. Instead, he talks all about the character of the people you put in charge. And that's so important. That's what we're going to focus on today. And in just this first verse, there's sort of a misconception I see with it. And that is that a lot of people like to focus on the words aspire and desire. They kind of highlight those and think, well, anybody who wants to be a leader should get to be a leader, right? No. That's actually, in my experience, the worst way to pick a leader is the person says, ooh, put me in charge. Can I be in charge? That's usually the last person you want in charge of anything. And in fact, in the context of this whole letter, what we should highlight is the phrase noble task. Because it's actually a similar set of Greek words that Paul uses throughout these letters to tell Timothy that he's doing a good job and he has an important role to fulfill. Because if you know, if you've been paying attention, the things that Timothy has to do are not fun. He has to challenge people, he has to correct people, he has to deal with false teachers. Like, this is not an easy job. And so this task of leadership is hard. And if you're paying attention, you would not sign up for this. Timothy's got a lot of headaches and discouragement and challenges. So Paul reminds Timothy and others, this is a good task because you are shepherding God's people. It is worthwhile. So I want to share with you just three essentials that the New Testament kind of uses, and Paul does here, three essentials for becoming a church leader in particular. The first is a call from God. You have to be called by God to it. The second is an inner conviction to answer that call. That's what Paul means by there is a desire. Because you don't want people who, like, don't want to do this and, like, are forced against their will. You want people who are willing. And then third is a thorough testing from the church for character. And that's the third one is what we're going to talk the most about through this passage. And when churches make mistakes when it comes to selecting leaders, it's because these three things are not looked for. It's because you either have somebody who they have no desire, and so they're kind of forced into it. Like, well, we need somebody to be in charge, so I get, you know, you're voluntold. You didn't volunteer, and you don't really want to do it. You're like, why am I doing this? I don't want to. Or you have people who, gosh, they really want to, but God did not call them or equip them or gift them for it. And then sometimes you have people who we don't test their character very thoroughly, and they end up being in charge, and they've got all kinds of character issues. And so what typically happens is sometimes the church selects people too easily, too lazily, or too quickly. And so Paul focuses so much in this passage on character. It's all about character and the character that all of us need, not just leaders. So here's what Paul says in the rest of chapter 3, starting with verse 2. He says, "Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome." He said things about being, you know, quarrelsome and addicted to controversy elsewhere. "Not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women," which this could be ladies who lead, or it could be the wives of the deacons and the elders. It says, "The women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." Now, the key phrase here that captures all of these other characteristics that Paul is looking for is to live above reproach. That's kind of like the umbrella, and all these others fit under it. Many years ago, there was a father. His name was Rick. We'll just call him Rick. And Rick, this was a time where, I mean, everybody, kids went out and played in the streets. You ran in and out of each other's houses. Like, nobody was worried about it. Like, you know, there wasn't quite the same stranger danger and concern that there is today. And so, you know, Rick's house was always a buzz of activity. His kids would be playing with their friends or kids in the neighborhood, and they'd be out playing tag, and they'd run through the house chasing each other, or they'd be out playing, you know, basketball or something, and come inside to raid the fridge for a drink. And so this just happened all the time. Well, but one day, some accusations were made about Rick. And those accusations led to an investigation and interviews and some court proceedings. And this was incredibly difficult for Rick and his whole family. It was embarrassing. It was painful. He was afraid of what might come of these allegations. And now, to the community, this was a shock because Rick could not hurt a fly, let alone do what these allegations said about him. Now, as the investigators continued to dig into his life, they more and more couldn't believe he could have ever done this. Like, they couldn't find any dirt. They couldn't find anything at all to suggest Rick would match these allegations, and they couldn't find any evidence. Now, the hard part was Rick was a pastor at a very large church in town. And so the church had to navigate, okay, how do we stand with Rick? Because we don't think he did this, but we've got to be careful with the community, and it was tough. Well, finally, through the course of that investigation, it was discovered that the kids made it all up. Their parents had convinced them to come up with this lie for some reason. And so Rick was let go. He was free. Now, that might be an extreme case, but Rick lived above reproach. Because even when somebody made up accusations against him and people began to dig into his life, somebody said there was smoke, but there was zero evidence that there had ever been a fire there. Right? They started digging through his closets and there were no skeletons. They've like, Rick's just like all of us, except he's like, maybe he's such an upstanding person. Like, we can't find anybody who has any problems with, like, he's a good guy. What's going on? And so to live above reproach is to live in such a way that if somebody had to dig through their life, through your life, they're not going to find anything worth putting on the news. They're not going to find anything worth taking you to court for. They're going to find, you're actually an honest, good person. Now, sure, we all make mistakes. Yes, we all continue to struggle with sin. But there's a difference between those occasional here and there sins that we repent of and then try to grow from versus some sort of habitual character flaw, some kind of a sin that we just keep doing, and it goes on for years and years and years, and we hide it and we cover it up. And so Paul says he's looking for the kinds of people who are not covering anything up. They're not hiding anything. If you were to start to dig into that person's life, you wouldn't find any problems. And it's not because they're spinning the story a certain way or keeping you looking in the wrong places. It's because there's really nothing to find. And so that's so important for us to have, because unfortunately in our culture and over the last several years, we've seen an awful lot of people who somebody starts to do a little digging and they find a lot of junk in their closet. They find skeleton after skeleton after skeleton, and that person, maybe they tried to spin the story or they tried to cover it up, but it all came out. And what's so sad about this is even church leaders, this has been found. There's been all kinds of stories, unfortunately, just in the last few years, of church leaders that maybe a lot of us, we would have listened to their sermons or read their books, and then it came out that they were doing some horrible things. And so Paul is saying we need people who are spiritually mature, who don't have skeletons in their closet. Because a leader is someone who has to have the spiritual maturity to be an example of following Christ. This is not about, hey, let's find some people who are just caught in sin to remind us of forgiveness. No, this is about finding people who point us to Jesus. This is about finding spiritually mature people to lead and set an example. And so what strikes me as interesting about this list of characteristics is they reflect the vision of a healthy church. Because many of these character traits that Paul gives, he talks about in other places for the church. Or he sort of calls the whole church to be that way. So as I began to think about this, here's kind of how I would word a principle from this passage. Here it is. The heart of the leader directs the heart of the team. The heart of the leader directs the heart of the team. So if whatever the leader's heart is like, eventually the team is going to go that way. Right? And you'll notice this. You'll notice this on a sports team. You'll notice this at work. Whatever the heart of that leader is like, the team starts to go that direction. And so character is crucial because character is formed over time. It is hard to teach character. Now, you can learn job skills, leadership skills, ministry skills, but character is a lot of time and patience and hard work to be built and developed and cultivated. And so character is critical because if you've got the right character, you can learn and adapt to the challenges that come up. So I'm just curious. When you were in school or in college, did anybody take a leadership course on how to lead during a global pandemic? Nobody. Okay, me either. And the fact is, there's a lot of stuff that I had in a lot of good classes I had in college, but there's always stuff where like they didn't teach us anything about that in school. Well, yeah, because those problems didn't exist when I was in school. And the same thing's true for you. There are things that have changed in the world. And nobody in high school taught you about it. Like, your parents didn't talk to you about how to handle that situation because it didn't exist yet. But if you have the right character, you can be teachable, you can be adaptable, you can look for those lessons and continue to learn and grow, and you have the character to handle and own up to when you make a mistake, and you can learn from it to be a better leader later. So character is what it takes to navigate those challenges. So the heart of the leader is the most important part. But let me build this phrase out just a little bit for our purposes here at church. And I would say it this way. The church follows the heart of the leader, and the leader follows the heart of Christ. So if the leader is truly following the heart of Christ, the church is following the heart of Christ and getting to follow a good example of Jesus. And so this is really important. And this kind of impacts everything with how we do things, how we lead, how you lead in your situation, and even your view of how you grow and change. So some of you who are observant have noticed there's been a ladder back here this whole time. And I know what you're thinking. Justin, you're not going to be able to change a light bulb in this room with this size of a ladder. You're right. I can't. That's what this ladder's for. The really sad thing I've noticed is, especially for men in church, the church has done you a great disservice because we have either intentionally or unintentionally modeled a type of leadership for you that is not the gospel. Here's what it gets typically modeled at, because it sounds just like your job. So you become a Christian, and you take a step up the ladder, and you start coming to church, and maybe you give a little bit, and you're like, okay, good, I'm in church, cool. And then you're in church for a little while, and you figure, I guess I should maybe help out somewhere. So you sign up to serve, you know, you come, you know, help serve pancakes on the 4th of July or something. And okay, yeah, all right, I did something. And then sometimes people talk like, well, if you're a good Christian man, at some point you should be a deacon, right? It's like, okay, I guess I'm supposed to be a deacon. Okay, and this is where some of you are getting kind of nervous because ladders, anyway. And you're like, okay, great. And then sometimes we talk like, well, once you've been a deacon long enough, you should get a chance to be an elder, right? And then you're up here and you're like, so now what do I do? The instructions say I'm not supposed to go much higher than this, but... So this is what tends to happen, and we think that leadership is a promotional system, just like at work. And so you've got to prove your value, and what this ends up doing is it creates men who become really great workers, but not great disciples. Because you learn what committees to serve on, who you need to be friends with, how you need to dress, how you need to act, how often you should be here so that you can move up the ladder. But this is not leadership. Promotion is not what Paul's looking for. This is not what he's interested in. Leadership, especially in the church and Christian leadership, is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he became a servant. So leadership is actually coming down the ladder. Now, the important thing about coming down the ladder is that does not mean you take the exact same motivation to climb a ladder and you just say, oh, I just need to flip it and use that same motivation to come down the ladder. No. Christian leadership is about you don't care about a title. You don't need power. You don't need authority. You don't need to prove yourself to anybody. Christian leadership is about becoming a disciple of Jesus. And you let him change you and transform you. And if Jesus calls you as a disciple to be in a leadership role, great, but you don't need it. And if Jesus never calls you to be in a leadership role, that's fine. It's okay. Because I think what we've mistaken, it's like we think that the Great Commission, Jesus said, and go into all the world and make workers who are really, really busy for me. And that's not what Jesus said. He said, go into the world and make disciples. And so guys, especially for the men, listen, church is not a place just to make you busier. Leadership is not about, hey, prove your worth so we can move you up this ladder and put you in charge. That's not what it's about. It's completely different. So we've got to step away from the ladder model. And that's why it's so fascinating to me that Paul, throughout this whole passage, he only talks about character. He never talks about skills. He doesn't say, now Timothy, you got to find some guys who are great at interpreting financial spreadsheets. Because the church is going to have to deal with some money, and you better find some good leaders who are great at land value and really handy around the building, because there's going to be lots of repairs to do, and that would be helpful. None of that. It's character. Because you can teach the skills. You cannot teach the character. That has to be formed instead. Because the gospel is the good news that Jesus died for your sins and transforms you into his children. And he makes you part of God's family. Instead of being his enemies, we get to become part of his family. And once you give your life to Jesus, you're no longer climbing a ladder. That's not what this is about. It's even not about, well, I got to climb the ladder, right, to get into heaven. No, there's no ladder. Like, you follow Jesus, and that's what's required. And so it's not about working your way up to a certain run of the ladder. It's about you are a disciple of Jesus, and you follow him, and you listen to him, and you don't work to get validation and approval. Instead, you work out of the love of Jesus, because he's already validated you. He's already approved you. And you get to put your hope in him. And so the way that this works is you are not successful by overworking. You're successful in the eyes of Jesus by doing things out of the overflow of what Jesus is doing in your life. And so many of us think what we need to do is we need to work more, and we need to work longer hours, and we need to work harder. And especially for the dads, I mean, I get it. You feel the pressure to, like, you want to provide for your family. You want to make sure you give your kids opportunities you didn't get to have. And that's great, because your kids are going to learn about hard work and respect and responsibility from you. But sometimes that same drive turns to a situation where you work so many hours and you do so much at work that you come home and you're exhausted. And you don't really have the energy to be a dad or the energy to be a husband. And so it's not even necessarily about flipping the ladder upside down. It's just about you just get rid of the ladder altogether. And so every man especially should aspire to all the character traits that Paul writes here in 1 Timothy 3, regardless of if you ever get the title. Because the goal is not to live this way so that one day you'll get a title and you'll get a position. The goal is to become like Christ so that if you are ever called to leadership, you can handle it. But you don't need it. There's this, this phrase I hear a lot, don't let your talent take you where your character can't keep you. Don't let your talent take you where your character can't keep you. What we need is character. And that's why trajectory matters. Back in World War II, after the very first V-2 missile hit London, there was a German scientist named Wernher von Braun. And he said, the rocket performed perfectly, but it fell on the wrong planet. What he wanted to do is he wanted to use his science and his knowledge to work on space travel, not building weapons. And so for all of us, we have to fix the trajectory of our lives. We want a trajectory that takes us straight to Jesus, a trajectory that helps get us closer and closer to the kingdom of God. So I've got to ask you, where will your trajectory take you? Because I've seen an awful lot of people who their trajectory is in such a way that they grow a little bit and then they just kind of stall and coast until they come back down. And some people's trajectory, it puts them on the wrong planet, or instead of going up, they crash into something else. And this is so true for all of us. Because sometimes the same desires, the same motivations that God could use for something so great, it gets flipped just a little bit by sin, and it becomes devastating. And instead of being a rocket to travel somewhere new, we become a weapon that damages somewhere. Trajectory matters. And so what Paul is looking for is those people who want to set their trajectory for heaven and say, I'm going to aim straight for that, and that's where I'm going. That's where I'm heading. And I want to look more and more and more like Jesus. Pastor Eugene Peterson, many years ago, he told this story about when he was about to have his first grandchild. And when him and his wife got the news they were going to become grandparents, he didn't feel as excited about that news as when he first learned he would be a dad many years before that. And so one day he talked to his wife about it, and he said, yeah, I don't know what it is. I just don't feel all that excited about our first grandkid, not like you do. And she said to him, well, Eugene, that's because you've never been pregnant. And he was like, thanks a lot. What am I supposed to do with that? So she said, well, why don't you build a cradle for the baby? Why don't you do that? So Eugene said, okay. So he went to the library and he found books on different kinds of cradles and how to build them. And he picked one that he liked. And then he went to the hardware store and he bought all the lumber he needed and all the tools. And he sketched out a diagram and took measurements and figured it all out. And then day after day, when he got home from work, he'd go out to his shop behind the house and he'd work on this cradle every day, cutting out pieces, shaping them, sanding them, putting them together. Finally, he got to the point where it was time to put the finish on the wood. And this is how Eugene described it. He said, I decided to finish it with applications of tun oil. I worked on each piece of the cradle with the finest grade of sandpaper, over and over. I then went to fine steel wool, over and over. Each application of tun oil deepened the color. After several applications, it seemed like the wood glowed from within. Each piece of the cradle, shaping it, holding it, rubbing it over and over again. And at the time, I was anticipating the baby who would be in that cradle, over and over and over. And by the time the cradle was ready, I was ready, prepared to receive the gift of new life. See, what Paul's interested in is people who've spent an awful lot of time with the carpenter. People who spend an awful lot of time letting Jesus sand them out, cut the parts off that aren't needed, shape and fashion each piece to be just like it needs to be, and all the while anticipating what could be, what could happen. See, leadership is not about how connected you are in town. It's not about how many degrees you've acquired. It's not about how successful your business is or your job or your career is. It's not about your church attendance record. It's about how much time have you spent with Jesus, letting him shape your heart, letting him transform who you are, being a disciple of him. That's the way you lead, at work, at home, and everywhere else, is you become a disciple of Jesus first and foremost. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so very much for your sacrifice and your willingness to give up that place in heaven for a little while and come down to earth. And I'm thankful that you modeled and showed us how to live and showed us how to be a child of your heavenly Father. And I'm so thankful, God, that you, through Jesus, made it so that none of us have to be your enemies anymore. That if we become disciples of Jesus, we become part of your family. So, Father, help us when we desire things that we don't need, or we desire things in the wrong sorts of ways. God, help us to instead focus on letting you shape our hearts. And instead of being overworked and overburdened, help us to live out of the overflow of who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to love out of the love you've shown us. Help us to forgive out of the forgiveness you've used for us. And Lord, help us to live the kinds of lives that are above reproach, that help show the world the difference Jesus makes. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.